Please turn, if you would, to 1 Peter and the third chapter. And I'd like to read for the scripture lesson or the scripture reading verses 13 through 22. I have the New American Standard Version, so I'll be reading that. Some of you will have the English Standard Version and perhaps other versions, but the New American Standard is not too different from these other versions, so I think you'll be able to follow along without too much difficulty. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Hear God's word. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh and made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers had been made subjected to him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your good word. Thank you that you are pleased to give it to us. And thank you for the apostles of old that you were pleased to use as instruments of your grace and revelation in bringing to us this word. As we have the pleasure and are able this morning to look into it, we pray that you'd now be pleased, Father, to bless us with the presence of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would enlighten our minds, that you would work in our hearts, that you would stir our consciences, that you would renew us where necessary, and that you would cause us, O God, to respond positively in faith to your word, which is before us here this morning. Give us this grace, we ask, not because we are anything special, but because you are the good and gracious and loving God, and you have been pleased to bring us to yourself through Jesus Christ, your only Son, who is indeed the only Savior of men and women and young people and children. Hear us, we ask, in his good name. Amen. When you cry out to God in faith at the time of conversion or at the time of a particular need, you may be like blind Bartimaeus and cry out to God and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. And when you do so, you, in a sense, are reaching out to God and saying to Him in another sense, Lord, take my hand. Perhaps you noticed in Psalm 139, the psalm selection, that God will guide you and take you by your right hand. This was part of what we just sang. And you'll note that the title of the sermon is just this, Lord, take my hand. You see, you and I are much like a young person who has taken a fall in a little mountain climb and is hanging on a precipice and about to fall hundreds of feet to death. And all of a sudden, over the precipice comes a hand grasping yours and pulling you to safety. You say, thanks, Dad. Thanks. And of course, our Heavenly Father is like that with you and me. And in the text, as I hope you'll see, we have this kind of picture of God taking us by the hand. And the proper response is, Lord, take my hand. And that's the kind of response I'm urging upon you this morning as we take a look at this particular text. My text is just one verse in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, and it's verse 18. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. In this particular text, the Apostle Peter is offering Jesus Christ as an example of unjust suffering. And as he brings us to Jesus Christ as an example of unjust suffering, of course, he unfolds in part the good gospel of Jesus Christ. And you'll notice the connection in the context. The text itself, verse 18, begins with a little verb or with a little word for or because, connecting it to the earlier verses. And if you go back to verse 13, you see very clearly the idea of unjust suffering. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. In other words, if you are a person who loves Jesus Christ and who trusts Jesus Christ and you suffer because of your confession of faith in Jesus Christ, that's a blessing. Some of us would say, really? But Peter is telling us that this is the case. And of course, as mentioned in prayer earlier, there are many brothers and sisters across the world who are suffering even death because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And in the news, not too long ago, there was the picture of men who, on a beach who were beheaded because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is not something that we take lightly, but here in the United States of America, we don't see it in such a virulent way. So the context is unjust suffering here. Look at verse 17. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also suffered once for all, the just for the unjust. You see, there you have it, the connection with unjust suffering. And it is better, you see. This is another one at which we scratch our heads. It's better, Peter says, if God should will it so. God may put you in a circumstance that you suffer unjustly for your faith. And more than one person has paused in the office or in the schoolroom with regard to a moral issue and the commands of Jesus Christ and standing up and stating plainly a position for Jesus Christ, because employment may be on the line and income may be on the line. And so here we have it again. It is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. And then our text, you see, is given rather as an example of unjust suffering. For Christ also died for sins once for all. Jesus Christ had but one life to give. That's part of the idea embedded in the text. The English Standard Version says, and Christ suffered once. The New American Standard Version translates it a little bit differently. For Christ also died, see, it's the same underlying word, for sins once for all. And if you have the New American Standard Version, you may get the idea that when Peter says once for all, that he's talking about dying once for all humanity. Of course, that's the position of some in the evangelical church. But that's not what Peter is talking about. Here the English Standard Version has it correctly. Christ suffered once. He had one life to give, and he died once. That's the idea. The word once is the word hapax. Hapax. Does that ring a bell? Hapax legomenon. Some of you know that terminology. Hapax legomenon. That indicates that something is said once, and once alone in a literary work. For example, the word matrimony, if my memory serves me correctly, the word matrimony appears only once in the novel Moby Dick. It's a hapax legomenon. It's spoken only once. And that's the idea in the text here. Christ died once. And the idea in the New American Standard Version is that he died once for all time. Thank God that Jesus Christ came into the world and died, and He gave up His life, the only life He had to give. You see, at the end of verse 18, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, Jesus Christ came into the world and was a human being just like you, in the sense that He had a body just like yours, and He had a soul just like yours. And He died. And death is defined, personal death is defined as the separation of the body and the soul, or the body and the spirit. And when Jesus Christ was on the cross, He uttered these words, "Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit." And the texts tell us He breathed His last. This is death, separation of body and spirit. And His soul or His spirit went immediately into the presence of His Father. And of course we know that His body was then placed in the grave. And verse 18 also says, but made alive in the Spirit. Both the English Standard Version and the New American Standard Version are alike in this regard. I suggest to you that the better reading of the text would be this: but made alive by the Spirit, capital S. Made alive by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In other words, He died and He was raised again by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think the context again suggests that this is the better understanding of 1 Peter 3:18. Let's put verses 18 and 19 together. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, in which He also went and made proclamations to the spirits. And the New American Standard Version gives us a little interpretive word here, which I think is actually helpful. The New American Standard Version says, in which also He went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark. You see, Jesus Christ, during that three-day period in which His soul or spirit was separated from His body, did not descend into hell and preach to the spirits in hell, giving them another opportunity to come to faith in Christ. That is an heretical error. His spirit ascended into heaven immediately to be in the presence of God His Father. But Jesus Christ, by the power of His Spirit, working in Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness, proclaimed salvation by grace through faith to those individuals of old who rejected the gospel and are now languishing in the pits of hell. See, that's the idea of the text. Let me read it again. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, or by the Spirit, in which he also made proclamation to the spirits, and the New American Standard adds this little word, now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And Jesus Christ preached through Noah to that ancient generation. And they are now in the depths of eternal destruction. I think that's the idea of the text. So Jesus Christ died and was raised again by the power of the Spirit. This is really important. Because if Jesus Christ is not raised by the power of the Spirit, he cannot come to your aid and save you. Verse 18 again. For Christ also died for sins once for all. You notice that the text here uses the plural, sins. I don't know about you, but I know about me. And I can say to you, without reserve, that my sins are piled high and reach to heaven, and the stench of my sins are piled high and reach to heaven. This is the time of family conferences, and several years ago, my wife and I were at White Lake, and I had the privilege of being the speaker at White Lake. And during the course of one of the presentations, I asked the folks that were there, this was an adult class, I asked the folks there what they thought about their sanctification. And I put a little graph on the board. The top of the line was 100%, and the bottom of the line was 0%. And I said to the folks there at White Lake, where do you think you fall on this line here? And most of the folks said, well, I think we're up here at 80 or 90% sanctified. So my jaw dropped. And I said to them, you know what? I think I'm down here closer to zero. Because in comparison to the infinite holiness and righteousness of the great God of heaven, and the infinite holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ, I compare to him as nothing. This is why Calvin often ended his sermons with a prayer, oh, that we might feel our own depravity and the depth of our own sin, because we are but worms and not men. Christ died for sins. And it wasn't a light thing that he took upon his pristine person the degradation and sin of you and me. And not only the sin, but the many sins, as this text tells us. He died for sins. I remember preaching at a Good Friday service on the north side of Pittsburgh. And in this service, each one of us was designated to speak on one of the words of Christ uttered from the cross. And my task was to speak on the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I said to the assembled congregation there, and I say to you here this morning, Christ died for sins, and he cried out to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he bore the punishment due to you and me for sins, the awful wrath of God. And he cried out in agony on the cross. And he did so, so that the likes of you and me would never have to utter words like that ourselves. He died for sins. Once for all, the just for the unjust. Well, we've touched on that partially already, have we not? The righteous for the unrighteous. And the word for here means in the place of. Substitutionary atonement. The just one. The one having a perfect relationship with his Father. The just one. The righteous one. Paul says, the law is holy and righteous and good. And Jesus Christ was a righteous one. Every stipulation required in the law kept by him. And you remember, even at his baptism, when he went to the Jordan to be baptized by John, John hesitated. And Jesus said, no, let it be done so that all righteousness would be fulfilled. And thus he began his formal ministry in the world and carried out as the righteous one every stipulation of the law. And a lawyer came to him once and said, good teacher. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is no one good but God alone. And I think Jesus' point was this, that if you recognize me as God incarnate, calling me good is right and proper. The just and the righteous in the place of the unjust and the unrighteous. Before coming to Christ, every one of us in this room, unjust without a proper relationship with God. Unrighteous. Violators. Sinners. But Jesus Christ was pleased to take your sins, plural. A lot of them. All of them. On Himself. And in a wonderful exchange, to give to you His righteousness, His goodness. Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. That He might bring us to God. What was the purpose of this death? Peter tells us that He might bring us to God. That's how the New American Standard Version reads, and the English Standard Version is similar. It has that little word in there, might. I wish the translators wouldn't do that. But they have. And so there are some who take a text like this and say, look, Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that He might bring you to God. And it's up to you, you see. It's up to you whether or not Christ is going to bring you to God. You have to make the decision. And they place the contingency that appears in the text on you. They place the burden on you. But that is entirely wrong. Read the text again. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust. And I'm going to change the wording a little bit. But it reflects the same idea that's given to us in the text, in the original language, in order to bring us to God. Why did He die? Why was He raised again? Had He not died for sins once for all, had He not been raised from the dead, He could not have brought us to God. That's the point of the text, you see. He did this work in order to bring you to God. It's also a curiosity to me as I study the text that the text in the English says that He might bring us to God. And when I was reading my Greek New Testament, I said, this is curious because it says that He might bring you to God. It's a little bit more personal. And there's a little variant in the text that doesn't really make a lot of difference as far as the meaning of the text, except if you use the second person, it brings it home a little bit more forcefully. And I think that's better, actually, because the general context, if you go back and read it, you read it later, the general context uses the second person you, in order to bring you to God. And the force of the text, friends, is this. Of Jesus Christ reaching down and taking you by the hand and bringing you by the hand personally into the presence of God. Of course, those of us who have had children and do have little children now love to reach down and take our children by the hand and lead them in the proper direction. And mostly, not always, mostly our children are saying, "Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad, for taking my hand." And sometimes will they not come to you and say, "Father, take my hand. Take my hand." See, this is the idea in the text. Christ died once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to take us by the hand and bring us to God. And so what's the response? If you understand that this is the case, to look to God through Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, I don't have the vaguest notion how to get through this circumstance in which you have placed me. Take my hand and lead me through." Moving to Indianapolis, in one sense, proved to be a challenge for my wife and I, because the first condominium that we signed a contract on, and of course gave our earnest money for, proved to be an unmitigated disaster. And one day I told, I said this to James Ferris at Second Indianapolis. "I don't know whether the devil is doing a really good job here in this circumstance and we need to fight through it, or God is throwing us roadblocks." I don't know. Lord, help. We're often in these kinds of circumstances. And so this is what the text is telling us. Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to take us by the hand and lead us to God. And think about this, friends. There are those for whom Christ did not die in order to take them by the hand and lead them into the presence of God. The book of Revelation says, "Those whose names are not written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire." And so, there are those for whom Christ has given His all, and there are those whom Christ is pleased to pass by. And I think of blind Bartimaeus again, when he heard that the Savior was coming by. He cries out, "Have mercy upon me, Lord Jesus." And the crowd, tried to hush him up. No, he would have none of it. And I say to you, friends, be of the same disposition by the grace of God working in your heart. Look to the Savior. "Lord, take my hand. Take my hand. You've taught me in your good word that you came into the world to die on a cross for sins, for the sins of people like me. The just one for totally unjust and unrighteous, ragged, ugly people like me. And you did it for the likes of people like me. Lord, take my hand. How else are we going to come to God except by faith through grace in Jesus Christ and crying out to Him? And so, my friends, this is the lesson, it seems to me, of the text. Oh God, You came, suffered and died for sins in Jesus Christ. The just for the unjust, once for all, in order to lead us to God. Oh God, be pleased to do so. Oh Lord Jesus Christ, be pleased to take my hand and lead me to Your Father in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God of hosts, feeble and weak we are, unable to reach into the heavens, but You are pleased by Jesus Christ to come to us and reach down to us to take us by the hand and lead us to God. Thank You for Your good work. Impress us more and more with how good You are in what You have done for us. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.